Bible, friends, is perhaps not a book that you're over acquainted with. I don't think many are this day and generation, but you'd like to have a copy of God's Word, an extract from the Bible. It's offered to you free of charge and without any cost or any obligation to you, yours to take and do with as you will. But it is yet God's Word. It is still His holy Word. It is infallible, indestructible, and of course irresistible when backed up by His grace, which is effective, of course, to all who God has chosen before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. They have been given to Jesus and will come to Jesus. They'll hear His call and they'll obey. They'll come when He tells them to come. So who knows, maybe you'll hear God's call today as His word is well offered to you and declared amongst you. Word of God, Bible, extract offered to you. Yours to come and take if you will. In the Bible, of course, the call, God's call is for men and women to trust, to believe His promise, because that's what the Bible is in its entirety, beginning to end. You could call this a Bible, you could call it a promise, call it the Word of God, different ways in which you could describe it, but it is indeed a promise from God that all who believe in His Son Jesus Christ will be saved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish that is in hell's damnation, but have eternal life. That promise still stands, that promise is still declared the world over, and declared of course amongst you here today, that if you will believe, if you will receive the Son of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Something, of course, to be saved from, and, of course, something to be saved to, into, of course, a knowledge of God, intimate relationship with God, and of course, knowing Him personally, and walking with God in fellowship with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. So, it's a matter really, of course, in what you're trusting. You know, everybody, they trust something or somebody. Some people tomorrow, they'll put their trust in the voting system, in or out. But of course, that kind of pales into insignificance when you consider the question, are you in the kingdom of God or out of it? That would seem to me to be much more important. But maybe perhaps you've not considered that as yet, but I would have you to consider it today. A much, much more important question. Are you in or are you out of God's kingdom, I mean? Jesus says, except a man's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, never mind enter into it. In order to enter God's kingdom, you must be born again. I said that to a gentleman just a few moments ago, and he told me that, I've been baptized and so on. Well, of course, you can be baptized, you can be christened, as you see, confirmed, you can do all the things, you know, that, that Christians should do when they've been born again, but, of course, doing those things doesn't mean to say a person's been born again. Baptism, you know, being christened, that's not being born again. Being born again is something that God does. You know, it's a miracle. It's a supernatural act of God. Or you can be religious yourself. You can do that yourself. Anybody can do that. But of course, you can't cause yourself to be reborn, born from above, I mean. Not a case of returning to, you know, your mother's womb and being born again naturally. It's being born again supernaturally from God, from above. A miracle that changes the heart, changes the destiny, changes the desires of a man or woman's heart, you know, gives them a desire for God, things of God, for holiness, for love, for goodness, wholesomeness, instead of the desire, of course, that we all naturally have for sin, for wickedness, for evil. So Jesus says, you see, you must be born again. It's only then, of course, that you begin to understand, you begin to grasp exactly, you know, what the promise of God is about, the Bible is about, His Word is about, His salvation is about. Jesus, Son of God, of course, came into the world to make this a possibility. But here's the thing, if you're not trusting in Jesus, you know, your Bible says that you're already condemned. I don't come here to condemn you. I might talk about sin, and that might be your particular involvement in sin, and that might touch on you, that might, you know, that might affect you in some way, perhaps even make you angry. I don't know. But you see, the thing is, you know, that I'm not here to condemn you because I don't have to. Jesus, He said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. Jesus didn't have to condemn either. Why? Because, well, you're already condemned without Jesus. Bible says this is the condemnation, that you have not believed in God's only Son. That's the condemnation. God sent His Son into the world that through Him you might be saved. God, you know, went to all these great phenomenal lengths in preparing this salvation from before the foundation of the world, in time sent, you know, made all the preparations all through the Old Testament history. Then, of course, in the New, we read about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of all these predictions that God made in the Old Testament, all fulfilled, just as God said it would be. So it's happened. Jesus came, born of a virgin, you know, laid in that manger, grew up, you know, ministered 33 years, nailed to a cross, died, buried, raised again from the dead, ascended back into heaven, exalted and glorified. Bible says Jesus Christ is Lord. He's been appointed, placed, you know, everything's under His feet. He rules supremely throughout the worlds, throughout history. He rules over you, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you're conscious of it or not. He rules. He rules in the kingdom of men. He does as He pleases with all men. But here's the thing, friends. You know that God exists just the same as I do. God says in His Word, and I'll take His over yours. He says that He's made it plain to you. He's shown it to you. He says that you even clearly understand that God is. So you're saying God doesn't exist. You say I'm an atheist. You're not. There's no such a thing. You know that God is, you know. But here's the thing, you know. You know, you believe that God is just the same as I do. Because thing is, see friends, there's no such thing as an atheist. And of course there's no such thing, none so inconsistent as a person who confesses to be an atheist. You say you're an atheist, you say you believe in evolution, but you don't really. You don't really. You complain about all the killing, all the slaughtering, you know, all the trouble going on, you know, like in the Middle East and more parts of Europe too, you know, people being killed and killing. Well, you complain about all that stuff. Well, if you're an evolutionist, why do you complain? Why does that trouble you? You know? Friends, if you're an evolutionist, surely you believe that is the survival of the fittest. The stronger overcome and destroy the weak. The weak go to the wall and the strong survive. That's what you say you believe. Evolution, isn't it? Majority of you, I guess, here this afternoon, that's what you say you believe. But here's the trouble. You don't really believe. because you believe. In your heart of hearts, you believe it's wrong for a man to rape a woman. It's wrong for one man to kill another. You believe that, you know? So you don't really believe evolution after all. You see, it's inconsistency. You know, the atheist is absolutely sure of two things. One, God doesn't exist. Two, that they absolutely hate him. Yeah, that's logical. That's scientific. Huh? That's clever. They go to Oxbridge, work that one out. Huh? Well, anyway, as I was saying, that... you got to trust somebody. You got to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan used to sing. You got to serve somebody. You got to serve the devil. You got to serve the world. You got to serve yourself. You got to serve the Lord. Who is it that you're going to serve, and who is it that you're going to trust? Because, you know, the answer to that, those questions, you see, will determine, well, you know, what God does with you at the end. You know, what where God sends you at the end, either heaven or hell. You know, the glory of God's heaven or the damnation of hell. But here's the thing, friends, you know, when you die, if you don't believe, if you don't repent, believe the gospel, you don't trust in Jesus Christ, death will come upon you one day. Maybe for some of you sooner than you think, sooner than you imagined, sooner than you hoped. But death will come upon you, and it will hurry you. It will rush you into the presence of God, and then you will be rushed into the damnation of hell. That's the end of unbelief. That's the end of godless evolutionism. That's the end of your secularism. That's the end of your hardness of heart. That's the end of your rejection of God, of the knowledge of God. See, the thing is, friends, you know, that you make this exchange, you know, God says in his word that, you know, that you exchange the truth for a lie. The truth about God, the truth about his existence, you know. You make this exchange, but surely, you know, if you're going to make an exchange, if you're going to exchange your car for another one, well, you want a better deal, don't you? You want a better car than the one that you had. If you're going to exchange your house for another one, you want a better house, don't you? You want to improve, you know, you want to climb the ladder, don't you? Well, here's the thing. God says, you exchange the truth for a lie, yeah? The truth of the knowledge of God, you reject that, and you accept in exchange, you accept the lie being that there is no God, right? Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. That's what you get in exchange. Instead of rationality, instead of, you know, instead of reasonableness, instead of intelligence, God is the basis, the foundation of all intelligibility. Without God, there is none. But here's the thing, friends. You exchange the truth for a lie, you reject God, and so you reject that intelligibility, you reject reason, rationality, and what you get in exchange is a debased mind. That's what God gives you over to. He opens the gate. He says, okay, that's the way you want to go. I tell you what, friends, the worst thing that can befall a man or woman, the worst thing that God can give you is your own way. Yeah? The worst thing that God can give you as a natural man or woman is to give you what you want. He opens the gate, he says, okay, that's the way you want to go. You want to exchange the truth for a lie. Off you go. He pushes you through the gate, and here's what you get in exchange. Yeah? God gave them up to a debased mind, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's what you get in exchange. Hey, girls, how you doing? And you too. That's what you get in exchange, you see. You know, when you change the truth, you see, that's what God gives men and women over to. Can you not see these very things working out in your own society? Can you not see it the world over? Isn't that the same? You know, people come to me and they tell me, they say, you know, men wrote the Bible, eh? Do you think that if men wrote the Bible, do you think a man would describe himself in that way? Is that how you would describe yourself? Huh? I don't think so. If I was to ask the most of you what kind of a person you are, most of you would say probably 99.9% of you would tell me you're a good person. That's a lie too, because you're not. Only God is good, Jesus says. God says in His Word in the Bible, He says there's none good. He says there's none good, no, not one. None who seeks after God. Altogether become unprofitable, out of the way, you know, none righteous as God, no, not a single one. There's none good, friends. You're not good, I'm not good. We've got hearts that are vile, deceitful, above all things, and desperately wicked. Say, friends, you know, if men wrote the Bible, believe me, they would not describe themselves in these terms. So, you know, the only way forward, you see, the only way up, the only way back to God, you see, is a rejection of the lie. A rejection of the lie, you see, concerning the knowledge of God. You know, that's to reject the lie and to receive the truth. It's the truth that will make you free, says Jesus. The truth about Himself, the truth about God, the truth about your sin, and the truth about your need for repentance, the truth about your need for the atonement that Jesus Christ has made in dying on the cross, you know, for sins. The gospel, in other words, you needed the gospel. Because in the gospel alone, is the righteousness of God that will enable you to stand before God. Because in your righteousness is no good. Your righteousness is like filthy rags, says God. Like a menstrual cloth. God will not even touch the unclean thing. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. No, friends, no. Your righteousness, mine, no good, shot through with sin. And it's God's righteousness that you need. And that righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's where you find it. What is the gospel, you say? Well, it's not religion. It's not idolatrous religion. It's not false religion. You won't find it in Islam. You won't find it in Roman Catholicism. You won't find it in Buddhism. You won't find it in Confucianism. You won't find it in world religion. Man-made religion. You'll only find it in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith in the gospel. The good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Christ died for the ungodly. Men and women, ungodly, contrary to God, by nature and practice. Christ died for sinners, just as the old Bible said that He would. Christ, after the third day, rose again from the dead, just as the old Bible said that He would. That's the gospel, friends. The good news that Jesus died for sinners like you and I, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He died, He gave Himself, He shed His blood. You see, that might be made a possibility. But going back to my original point, who is it you're trusting in? If I was to put that question to you personally, most of you this afternoon, who is it you trust in? You'd probably say yourselves. Well, at least that would be an honest answer, wouldn't it? You know? But Jesus spoke about that one day, you know? He told this parable. This is the way, you know, that Jesus spoke sometimes, you know, in the Bible, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves. That's the worst person you could possibly trust, yourself. Eh? To trust in you, your deceitful, wicked heart. I mean, how safe is that, friends? How wobbly is that? To trust in yourself. But that's what Jesus was talking about. That's who he was talking to. Some, he said, who trusted in themselves. You're not to be trusted. You're the worst person in the world that you could trust. Because the heart's deceitful, you see. All of us, yours and mine. It's God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that, well, you need to put your trust in. God's Word that you need to put your trust in, because, well, God is faithful. His Word is infallible, faultless, blameless. You know, His Word is wise. His Word is powerful. It's everything, you know, that you yourself are not. So you see, those who put them, they trusted in themselves, trusted that they were righteous, you know. I'm okay, you know. It's like when I'm giving out my leaflets to you. You know, I invite you to take one of my leaflets, and the answer that I get more often than not is, I'm okay, thank you. I'm okay. I don't always get a thank you, and I don't always get an okay. But that's what the most of you say. You say, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm righteous, you know. I don't need this. I don't need your God. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the gospel. I don't need your leaflet. I don't need you. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm righteous. That's what you're saying. But you're not righteous. You're not righteous. That's the trouble. You're deceitful, you're wicked, you're sinful to a man, to a woman, to the very core of your being. You're not good, you know. I ask you, you know, you're going to heaven one day. Even atheists tell me, even atheists, I mean, how real is that? How scientific is that, you know? Even atheists tell me, yeah, well, I hope so. I hope so. And then, of course, I ask them, I say, well, on what basis should God allow you into heaven? And they tell me, they say, because I'm a good person. So I say, well, you know, you've been told a lie. And of course, smile comes across the face. And I say, well, how many? 10? 10,000? 10 million? You know? God says that, God says in His Word in the Bible that nothing false, nothing that tells a lie will ever enter into heaven. Yeah, His heaven. And then I say, well, you know, have you ever stolen anything? Big or small, it doesn't matter. You know, no thief will ever enter God's heaven, He says. Then I say, well, you know, have you ever lusted after the opposite sex? Jesus says, if you have, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Or maybe I should say today, you ever lusted after the same sex? You've already committed adultery. You've already committed sexual immorality in your own heart. You're already guilty. Nothing unclean, says God, will ever enter His heaven. Listen to what God says about heaven. He says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There goes your goodness, your perceived goodness that you think should allow you into heaven. But nothing unclean, says God, will ever enter it. Not anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Outside of heaven, that is, God's heaven, are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So you see, there goes your perceived goodness. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, you know, that they were okay with themselves, you know, respectable. And of course, well, the guys that Jesus is talking to, you know, He's talking to the religious ones. You know, religious respectability stinks in the nostrils of God. Jesus ain't got nothing to say to self-righteousness. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. A that's the thing about self-righteousness. You think you're okay, you know? You think you're good to go, you're a good person, and you look down your respectable nose at others who are worse off than you, you know, who have fallen perhaps in a way that you haven't fallen. You know, self-righteousness, it always treats other people, you know, with contempt. Contemptible self-righteousness, whether it's the religious variety or the godless variety, doesn't matter. It stinks in the nostrils of God. He hates it. Jesus never, ever had anything to say to the self-righteous. He condemned it. Those, that is, who trusted in themselves. Because you're not to be trusted. I'm not to be trusted. Only God is to be trusted. Only God is good. Only God is faithful. You see? And of course, Jesus, well, he tells this story about two men. Two men, he says, went up to the temple to pray. One was a self-righteous, religious dude, you know, upper class, you know. And the other one, well, you know, he was what you might call a bit of a lowlife, you know. He was despised by society. The religious dude, standing by himself, he prayed. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this, you know, lowlife next to me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, he was a proper religious dude, full of self-righteousness, his own respectability, his own morality. But here's what Jesus says. The other guy, the one who's, you know, a bit of a lowlife, you know, one who's socially unacceptable, you might say, he's standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the second one, this man went down to his house justified, justified right with God, that is, rather than the other. Because he knew what he was. He knew that he was a low life. But that's all of us, friends. That's every single man, Jack, Jane of us, born into this world. We're all low lives in the eyes of God. And you have no right, absolutely no right whatsoever, to look down your self-righteous, respectable nose at those who you deem to be worse than yourself. Because in the eyes of God, we're all, every single one of us, rotten, vile sinners. Contemptible in the eyes of God, because we're sinful by nature, we're sinful by practice. Everything that we do is sinful. The best of your deeds is tainted with sin. The kindest of your deeds, you know, your giving to others, sacrificial it might be, but still tainted with sin. Because all you are, you see, says God, from the top of your head to the tip of your toes, is nothing but walking, breathing, talking sin. Just a lump of human sin, that's all you are. Until God changes that. Until God causes you to be born again, until God makes you a new man or a new woman. Until God washes you, cleanses you, and makes you fit. Fit for life, fit for purpose, fit for God, and fit for heaven. But until God does that, you're not fit for nothing. And nobody. That's the thing, friend. That's human nature. That's what you are. In the eyes of God. Oh yeah, you can look in the mirror on the wall each morning. You know, the makeup, the hair, do the clothes. You know, all the cool dudes. And the mirror will tell you the same lie each and every morning. You're the fairest of them all. But look into the mirror of God's, I challenge you. Look into the mirror of God's Word. And see what that tells you. You're not the fairest of them all. You're the worst of them all. You're a lowlife in the eyes of God. And just like the man that Jesus spoke of, your prayer needs to be as his was. You see, I've never prayed in my life. I wouldn't know how to pray. Well, that's how to pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because because I tell you this, friends, you go out of this world. You go out of this world in the way you were born. You go out of this world in the way that the majority of you live and have lived. You go out of this world, friends, in your natural born state. You're hell bound. You're already on the pathway to perdition. What do you need to do to get to hell? Absolutely nothing. Just stay right as you are. You're already on the pathway to perdition. And the only one who can avert that, the only one who can save you from that, is Jesus, the only Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to make men and women respectable and religious, but to save them by the gospel, by the good news that He died and rose again for sinners, to make them right with God, to justify them. But of course, if you don't know what you are, if you don't know what you are in reality, if you don't know yourself to be a vile sinner before God, well then you've never been born again. And you need to be. Your heart needs to be changed. Your eyes need to be open to see, to behold God in Jesus Christ. Your eyes need to be open to behold your own vileness, your own sinfulness that's going to damn you one day if you're not saved. This is not just a case of I'm religious and you're not. It's not the way it is, friends. I'm found, I'm saved. I'm not a better person than you, I don't claim to be. Some of you maybe are better persons than me. I'm just better off than you because I've got a Savior. I've got one who died for my sins. I've got one who washed me. I've got one who justified me before God and assured me of heaven when I die. So it's not just a case of, you know, me being one thing and you being another. It's a case of you being lost and you being on the pathway to hell. You've been on the pathway to perdition. And you need to get off of it. And that's why I come to you week by week to tell you these things, to plead with you that you might repent and believe the gospel and be saved, that you might one day enjoy heaven with me. Because here's the thing, friends, on judgment day, you take a good look at my face, you recognize me, because on the day of judgment, I will be standing there and I will testify against you that you heard the gospel today. And you rejected it. You rejected God's offer of salvation. So it's not just the case that we're different. See things differently. You're a man, you're a woman. Man was made in God's image to begin with. But now here you are in the image of Satan. Because that's the image that you reflect in the way that you live, behave. You tell the lie. You tell the lie. You live in lies. I mean, think about it. Where does that put your political class? You lot stood up in the top there under the clock, you politicians. Where does that put you, professional liars? When you do the lie as a human being, you do not reflect the image of God. You reflect the image of Satan, the devil, your father. Because he's the father of lies. When you do the adultery, you reflect the image of Satan, unclean, defiled. That's not the image of God. God is faithful and God is pure. See? That's the image that you reflect. You are made to reflect the image of God, but here you are in rejection of God and reflecting the image of the arch enemy of God, Satan, the devil. God of this age who blinds the minds of men and women in their unbelief. So, like I say, it's not just a matter of a difference of a... I'm not here to give you my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter, tuppence. I'm not here to give you my opinion. I'm here to preach the word of God. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm here to preach God's word to you, to tell you the truth that would set you free, that would liberate you, that would make you a new creature in Jesus Christ and give you assurance of heaven that when you die, because the time is short, friends, and you don't know how short it is, and it'll just necessarily mean the coming again of Jesus Christ to judge the world in righteousness, I mean your time. How long? How soon before God will call you out of this world? Will it be today? Will it be tonight? Tomorrow? Next week? You don't know. But the time is short. The time is short, I know that. And you breathe your last. You breathe your last. You go out of this world in death, and it will rush you into the damnation of hell. It will hurry you there. Immediately. You close your eyes in death and you wake up in hell's damnation. That's the end of your unbelief. Your rejection of the gospel. Trampling the Son of God underfoot every time you hear the gospel. And you reject the Son of God, you trample His blood underfoot again and again and again. Friends, you can't save yourself. Religion won't do it. Religion just doesn't cut it. That ought to be obvious to you today in your modern society as you see religion rampaging through the world, killing and slaughtering men and women and children. Can't you see the difference? Religion doesn't bring the life and the love of God into a man's soul. Might make you dress different, might make you do things different, might make you more self-righteous even, but it won't bring the life of God. It won't bring the love of God into your soul. Only the gospel does that. Only the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again from the dead to justify them. So I implore you, be reconciled to God. Your greatest need today, friends, whatever other needs you have, your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. As surely as I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn, 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 turn. Why will you die? When there is life, eternal life to be had in the Savior and Jesus. I implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. Let not your end be damnation, but salvation. It's what God gave you the Bible for. It's what God gave you His Son for. God has made provision. God has provided the blood sacrifice, His own Son, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's done everything necessary. It's all prepared. It's all done. Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished." It's finished. It's a done deal. And it's offered to you this afternoon. Reception, acceptance. He came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. But to as many to those who did receive Him, Jesus that is, who believed in His name, to them He gave the right, He gave the authority to become children of God, adopted out of the family of the devil and into the family of God, through Jesus Christ, through faith in His name, believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from sin's penalty, its wages are still death, eternal death, everlasting death. Saved from the penalty, the power of sin, got you in its grip. Got you in its snare, and you can't break it no matter how much you struggle and try. Only Jesus can loose you. The Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, believe, repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The good news. God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to save sinners like you. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Call in the name of the Lord and you will be saved. you'd like to have a copy of God's Word, you come and ask for one. It's offered to you free of charge, no cost, no obligation to you. Yours to take and do with as you will. You'd like one, you come and ask for